I would like to read today from the Epistle of James, chapter 3, from the verse number 7 to the verse number 12. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. This is the short part of the chapter 3 that I desire to read today. Now let us kneel down and worship the Lord in our prayer. Heavenly Father, Thou art the Almighty God, our Creator, and in Thee there is all knowledge, the fullness of wisdom. Thou alone knowest all our needs, and we thank Thee, Lord, for giving us this bread of heaven, Thy message in Christ to the mankind. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for sending that message to us in such a living, clearly manifested way, that Thy will may be displayed before our eyes of faith and understanding, Lord. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that we may receive Thy message as Thou hast sent him, in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our perfect and living example, Thine own image, reflecting the glory and majesty of Thy holy name, in purity, in holiness, in righteousness, in patience, in godliness, in wisdom and in modesty. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for the grace of good understanding. O grant us sound mind and clear understanding of the Holy Scripture. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we see here that the human tongue has been presented as an unruly evil, and yet that same tongue, human language, has been used to write this epistle and all of the Scripture. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us that grace and power to walk in the Spirit of Christ and to worship Thee in the gospel truth, that our tongue may be the message of the gospel to this world, representation of Thy representation, that we may be an image of Christ as He is an image of Thine. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, grant us a circumcised tongue, and give us grace and understanding and power to use our tongue in that circumcised, limited way, that we cast away all that is not pleasing Thee, whether it be rough or smooth, whether it be rude or glazed. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that we use our tongue only to Thine honor, to Thy glory, to please our gracious Redeemer, our Lord and Master, our great Teacher. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou grant us that contentment, deep inner satisfaction with Thy gifts and blessings, that we be not like a fruit tree desiring to bear fruits of another fruit tree, but as we be fully surrendered to that gracious and blessed influence of Thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of true godliness, faithfulness, and zeal for Thy holy name. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, protect us Thou, and deliver us Thou. Deliver us, O Heavenly Father, from all evil. Deliver us from the evil one. And in these last days, Lord, grant us full repentance, true conversion, victory over sin and death, Satan and sin, Satan and the world, new life in Christ Jesus by the Spirit that Thou art giving, Lord. Thou alone art God, our Savior. To Thee belong our whole being. Oh, help us not to steal from Thee, not to take away what is Thine, not to think that it is ours. For Thou art God, and we belong unto Thee. Thou art our Creator, and Thou hast purchased us with a great price. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, when we were walking in our own power, we were too weak to do anything good. And now, Lord God, we desire and we pray that Thou grant us to walk in the power of Christ's Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ may work in us and make us true and faithful disciples and followers and witnesses and heralds of the great judgment and proclamation of Thy goodness and grace. O make us Thou a living example of sincere, true godliness. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that in Thy goodness and grace, and in Thy great might and power, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Thou wilt today again proclaim Thy gospel. And Thou, O Father, make us a voice of Thy truth, a ray of Thy light, a testimony of Thy goodness and grace. For by Thy goodness and grace, Thou art transforming sinners into faithful ministers of the gospel and the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are poor and limited in our prayers, in our praises, in our service. But Thou, O Heavenly Father, Thou art rich. And we pray, O Lord, though we are not worthy of Thy great goodness and mercy, but because our representative, the one in whom we trust, the one in whose name we come, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Savior, grant us all that is needful, and give us grace again to bring everything as an offering unto Thee, and use all Thy gifts and blessings to worship Thee, to serve Thee, to love and to adore Thee, and to be Thine all the days of our pilgrimage and eternally. Amen. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Perhaps the thought or the message of this verse is everything can be tamed. Everything is tameable. I don't think that this statement would mean that the sharks in the sea are tamed and we can just get near and pet them. Far from that, they're wild. And not only them, rattler snakes are wild and many others, and even those that are not dangerous, if we come close they will fly away or run away and so on. It's either one of the two things, either we run away or they run away. But I think that if we go back to the original state of the creation, yes, everything was tamed. And even today, I could say that I believe everything is tameable. Everything can be controlled one way or another. Everything can be influenced to such an extent that the manner and behavior of that creature is predictable or controllable. But the tongue can no man tame. Why is that so? Why would the tongue be untamable? Did that ever happen to anyone? That you meet someone whom you really love, someone to whom you desire the best things, someone for whom we have only the expressions of affection, admiration, appreciation, and all of a sudden our tongue is so wild, so disobedient, and start cursing and cussing. I don't think that ever happened. So what is so untamable about our tongue? The invisible source. What is deep in the depth of our mind and heart, that bitterness, that harshness, that lack of love and goodness, that cannot be tamed. And even after knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior for a long time, and professing to be sincere disciples of the Lord, even when we have long experience, still our tongue will often reveal our imperfection. We see that in the beginning of this chapter. In many things we offend all. And often, when we want to serve the Lord, we do misservice. Often when we should be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear in order to understand, it's the other way around. We think we do understand, we think we know, and we are quick to speak and quick to judge. So that is the battle. The battle is inside. And if someone, by an accident or something, some very difficult, unpleasant experience, would lose his tongue, that same organ that is so necessary for speaking, even then, the evil thoughts, bitterness, harshness, judgment, condemnation, evil desire, still can grow inside and be expressed one way or another. And even if they are not visibly expressed, we cannot hide it from ourselves. We know it. But that's not all. The Lord, who knows everything, He knows even more than we know. And I think but for our sake, in order to teach us, in order to display His unbribable justice. In His mercy, the Lord allowed His faithful servant Moses to stumble with his tongue, to be harsh, and instead of touching the rock once, to hear it twice. What did he say at that time? "Hear now, O ye rebels," and he hit the rock twice. So what was there demonstrated? What was revealed? He was angry with the rebels, and he hit Christ the Lord. How sad. Very sad. But that's what happens to us. It happened to Moses once. To me it happened many times. So James is stressing that point. This epistle is pondering upon that spot that is so vulnerable, that is so fragile and so often used by the enemy, and so often dishonoring the Lord. And he says, the Lord says through James, that side of our tongue, using the tongue to express not the message of the gospel, but the message of Satan, that is an unruly evil. That's a violation of the rules of the Lord. And it's full of deadly poison. The same accuser of the brethren, the same destroyer, that is laboring so hard to stir up our anger, is doing the same in the heart of my brother and sister, to respond, to react as bad or worse. It's all his work. And here we are encouraged, strengthened, instructed not to play in his hands, but to be strong and careful in the spirit of our Lord and Savior. Another addition of the accent to the importance of this point is in the verse number 9. Therewith, with the tongue, bless we God. Oh, wonderful, that's great, that's good. Nothing bad about that, especially if we do it in godly respect, in faith, with gratitude, we bless the Lord. Wonderful. God, even the Father. And therewith, curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Well, we could say, no, not. We don't curse men because they are made in the similitude of God. We don't mean that. We curse men because they did something that is pleasing the evil one, Satan. But here, we read that they are made after the similitude of God, in the image of God, which is Christ. So our Lord and Savior said, bless and curse not, judge not that ye be not judged, condemn not and ye shall be not condemned. Now what did he mean? James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee, did Did he judge? Did he condemn? No, he was a follower of the Savior. He was a disciple, a faithful apostle. Was he condemned? Was he judged? Oh yes. So how is the word of our Savior fulfilled here? Judge not the judgments that are not sent nor confirmed by the Lord. And you shall not be judged nor condemned by the Lord. That is what is important. Not to curse the man, not even the evil one, the wicked one, but to proclaim the judgment of God against every sin. And to remember what the Lord said to Samuel the prophet: they have not rejected you, but me. When they asked to have a king like the other nations, they have not rejected Samuel. They have rejected God. For God is the King, King of Kings, to His people. And then, in the verse number 10, we read, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. What does that mean? When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites! How shall you escape of the judgment that sends you to hell? Was that a blessing? No, it was a judgment. But what we are warned against here, not to take the word of God and not to take our calling in our hands in such a way as if we did call God to follow us, but to use it as we should. His calling, our following. To use the word of God with a desire to save, to warn, to admonish. And not to bless a man, a person, because they are pleasing to us and they are not pleasing to the Lord. And not to curse a man because he is not pleasing to us. But to mind the Lord's business. For we are His possession, His property. He has purchased us. We have been His since the beginning. He is the Creator. But we have been stolen from Him by sin, by transgression. We turned away from the Lord and we followed Satan. And the Lord purchased us with the offering of His only begotten Son. So, out of the same mouth should proceed blessing and warning to escape the righteous judgment of the Almighty. Here we read, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then we have some examples of the things that ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? What is this revealing to us? Can the water or can the fountain change the taste? No. It's not in its nature. It has not been created to act like that. To those things, the Creator has not given the power to change. So, when the Lord has given us the new nature in Christ, to be His servants, the witnesses to His his truth, the heralds of his judgment, and a testimony, a living testimony of his goodness and grace. He has not imparted to us the power to bring forth our own judgment, condemnation. That's not our business. It's not in that new nature that we have received in Christ. So what is it then in the old nature that we should have got rid of, that we should cast away, that we should consider dead? So we have another example here. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. Now, we are not talking about good and evil here, just different good things. And those different good things are different gifts and blessings. To one, the Lord has given the power to give advice, to another one to encourage, to another one to comfort, to another one healing, to another one proclamation of the gospel, and to everyone different gifts. It's important that we do not crave the gifts given to somebody else and neglect the gifts given to us. Envy. Why can't I do his job? Or why shouldn't he do my job? The grass is greener over the fence. And when it hurts me, it hurts very badly. And if it hurts him, well, we are not in paradise, it's just the earth. Everybody should be ready to suffer something. So, when I suffer, why me? When somebody else suffered, well, that's, you know, it's okay. No, that's not what the Lord wants us to have. That's not what he advised us to have. It's not his teaching. He said, who toucheth you, toucheth the apple of my eye. So, sympathizing, suffering together, bearing the burdens of one another. Being slow to speak, slow to wrath, quick to hear, willing to understand, compassionate, loving. I believe that the enemy is using every occasion, every opportunity to somehow entice us to misuse and abuse the gifts of the Lord. And if not, then just to neglect them, not to use them, to waste the precious time that we have here. And then, in the verse number 13, he says, who is a wise man? And indeed with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So when we are about to do something good and we know it's good, and the word of God is confirming that it is good and we are sure it is good, don't boast about that. Do it in meekness. And then, do not be meek and humble before one person and turn around and despise and trample on another person. The Lord said, if anyone offends a small child that believes in me, an awful judgment. But then he also promised a wonderful blessing. Who receiveth a small child in my name, receiveth me. So that is wisdom, and that is the way of good knowledge. Because it's not my own wisdom, it's God's wisdom. When Abraham's servant went to that far country from which Abraham was led out to look for a girl to be the wife of Isaac, the servant was under a covenant, an oath given to the father Abraham. And the servant was given instruction what to do, how to do it. But as the servant went on his way, and when he was already there were many unanswered questions. There were many things important and yet not outlined clearly in details by the instruction of the father Abraham. What did the servant do? He bowed down before the Lord and he sought the Lord's help. And he got it. And when the same servant was received in the household of Abraham's relatives, and they treated him as a king, they invited him to partake of a feast that they quickly prepared. And the servant said, I shall not eat until I present my case. And they said, speak on. And the first thing that he said, I'm Abraham's servant. I'm not here to do my own will. My master has sent me with a special message. That's a servant. It's a faithful servant. He's the one that sticks to the pledge and promise he gave to his master. One that cleaves to the will of his master, and he will not turn left nor right until everything has been done. Then later on, as the servant is coming back and he's approaching the tents of Abraham's household, which was a village, it was a small kingdom. There was a number of people, and among all of them, Isaac is coming to meet the caravan. And the first thing the servant did to Rebecca, he acknowledged, this man that's coming is my master. He didn't say to Rebecca, that is your master. No. He said, it is my master. But by the manners and the way Rebecca behaved, her reply was, he is my master too. That's teaching the wisdom in meekness. Not pushing it from me to you, from one to another, but everyone accepting it to himself, to herself. I think that's beautiful. So, in verse number 14, another warning. If ye have bitter envying and strife, where? On your tongue? On the tip of your tongue? No. In your heart. That's from where the misuse and abuse of the tongue is coming. If you have that in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. So, is it possible that whenever I have my own truth that is not the Lord's truth, I'm lying against His truth? Perhaps not intentionally. Perhaps not consciously evil-minded, but still ignorantly lying against the truth of God when I know better. It's a blasphemy. And yet, remember the pleading of Father Abraham? When the Lord revealed to Abraham that the judgment against Sodom's sin is at hand, Abraham was pleading, begging, praying. Yes, it was wisdom with meekness. And the Lord was not offended. The Lord did not rebuke Abraham. Oh no. The Lord encouraged Abraham to plead and plead and plead again, because the Lord has appointed Abraham in this case to be an expression of God's compassion. If ye have bitter envying, what is envying? This, a fig tree, desiring to bear olive berries, or a vine, figs. Or, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, a hand cannot say to the leg, I am not of the body, an ear to the eye, and so on. God has put the body together. He has, so to say, assembled the parts and give it the functioning. And we should be thankful for what we are given. Nothing evil, pleading and begging and desiring good gifts. But all evil is in envying and striving and self-glorification. All of this is a lie against the truth. That kind of wisdom is not wisdom, it's craftiness. It's an evil skill. It's not a gift from above, the Father of light, in whom there is no change, not even a shadow of evil. No. It's from the underworld of darkness where Satan rules. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. Earthly, that means, among other things, a desire not for everlasting values, but for the short temporal interest and accomplishments. Not gracious, not self-denying, but rather selfish. Based on the desires of the flesh. Devilish. Or, Satan in disguise. And how often we hear, nobody is perfect. What can I do? We live on this earth. But here, we are warned. This wisdom is not from above. Lie not against the truth, neither believe anything that is against the truth, because whatever is against the truth of God is a lie of Satan. In verse number 16, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, who is confused here? The person that is envying and the person that is striving. In envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Confusion is like thick fog, like darkness. And in that darkness, Satan is doing his work. And yet, there is wisdom. Wisdom that is not earthly, sensual, devilish. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, not selfish. Pure, which means enlightened by the truth of the Lord. Purified by the presence, influence, and government of the Spirit of Christ in the hearts of men. That's wisdom from above. First, pure, has good intention, is not in disguise, is sincerely faithful. Then, peaceable, that's the goal. To achieve peace as much as we can. And with that good intention and good desire, and knowing that it is wisdom, it is not rough, arrogant, but gentle, and easy to be entreated. The true wisdom will not lightly reject a sincere plea of a needy person. That wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy and good fruits. And without partiality, oh, it looks like second part of the verse number 3 in this chapter. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. It's a man with a perfect intention and well-exercised self-control. No partiality. How can I be just as fair and just as kind and respectful to someone whom I barely can bear as to someone whom I would like to have around all the time? The wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. What was the main objective? The most important goal of the hypocrites to whom the Lord addressed his message of woes. Woe unto you. Self-exaltation. Despising, looking down on their fellow man. enemy toward that teacher from Nazareth. Hatred against the truth of God revealed by the Lord Jesus. Hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What does that mean? The fruit of righteousness? Well, those that strive for righteousness, those that are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples of the Lord's disciples, the students of the apostolic message, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded by the apostles in this book. As they were spreading the gospel, as they were reaching out to the people in need of salvation, they were sowing the seed of life. At the same time, the Lord was sowing the fruit, the seed of righteousness in eternity. And someday, He will say, "Well done, thou faithful servant. The fruit of that righteousness that I gave to you is ripe. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Peacemaking is not an easy work in a hostile world. Remember when Gideon attacked the enemy with 300 of his men? All they did, they proclaimed the message, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And they lifted up their torches, and they blew their trumpets, and they smashed, shattered their pitchers, the clay vessels for the war. And with that message echoed through the night, the Lord turned the sword of the enemy against one another, and they destroyed one another. Satan is the king of self-destruction. Before he destroyed anyone else, he destroyed himself. So, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. To be peacemakers and to do the will of the Lord is a gift and a blessing. And our prayer should be that it always be our delight, our rejoicing. Do the will of the Father from the heart. Sometimes it's very joyful. Many times it's tearful. At times it's a heavy burden, hard labor. But in every case, peacemaking is a ministry, an effort of the Spirit of Christ working in us. And then, in the end, for all that He had done for us, He desired to reward us. And His judgment has been reserved. His condemnation has been prepared for those who reject His goodness and mercy, for they have chosen their own condemnation. Sometimes, in His goodness and grace, the Lord will compel a sinner to seek God's salvation. But for every seeker of the truth, the Lord has given an opportunity to make self-determination. None of all the multitude that will be in the kingdom of heaven, there won't be a single person that stubbornly refused to enter and yet was arrested by some angels and taken into the paradise. No. And among all those that will be condemned to hell forever, there won't be a single person able to say, "I wanted God's salvation, but He just didn't want to give it to me." No. The Lord said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. For unto everyone who asks is given. And everyone that seeks findeth. Everyone that knocks will have it open to him." So what were they seeking that ended up in hell? What were they asking? Where were they knocking? They were seeking evil, asking for evil, knocking at the door of hell, and that's what they received. So the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He that received 2 talents said to the master, "Lord, thou hast given me 2 talents, and I am returning back 4. And those that received the pound from the master, they said, "Your own value created all of this that I'm bringing back." I believe that is the truth. Every good intention, every good desire, every faithful effort, every blessed accomplishment is from the Lord. To Him belong our deepest gratitude, our highest reverence, our obedience. As long as we are pilgrims here in this earth.